coming from the renowned the non-aligned sector, calling for an end for this global NATO drive for nuclear war. And of course, we feel that Iran could play a very leading role in such an international course. The big issue is whether or not there's going to be a nuclear war triggered by global NATO.
The South China Sea is a major trade route. China is a dominant power there. An estimated $3.4 trillion worth of international shipping trade passes through that area each year. China has gained effective control of the route, which has economic, strategic, and political importance. China and the regional countries are also part of the RCEP, which stands for the Regional Comprehensive Economic Partnership. The RCEP is a free trade agreement among the Asia-Pacific nations. With 15 member countries account for about 30% of the world's population and 30% of global GDP. China is a major player in that economic pact.
The world now is facing unprecedented situation. It's important that in the recovery of together, we are focusing on the collaboration aspect. The theme on the B20 is advancing innovation, inclusion, and collaboration. So I think this is really three areas that's very important where the China can play a role.
U.S. goals in the South China Sea is to ultimately confront, then slow down China, which it has not ruled out military confrontations on issues like Taiwan. China also enjoys the status of a comprehensive strategic partner with ASEAN, or the Association of Southeast Asian Nations. In 2021, the trade balance between ASEAN members and China came to $668.9 billion, compared to U.S.'s $364.4 billion. Beijing investments in that region were $13.5 billion, while the U.S. invested $40 billion there.
When it comes to the ASEAN countries, the US and China are vying for influence. The question is, who is in the lead? We argue that there isn't even a competition, since China has beaten US by far. First, the trade volume between China and the Association of Southeast Asian Nations has skyrocketed 85 times over the past three decades. Over the past 30 years, the business communities of China and ASEAN have jointly promoted the China-ASEAN Free Trade Area, participated in the Belt and Road Initiative, and supported the Regional Comprehensive Economic Partnership negotiations, making important contributions to the continuous development of China-ASEAN economic and trade cooperation. Asian countries have also been working toward financial integration for many years, and a new joint statement made by China, Japan and South Korea, and ASEAN countries deepened the trend. The Chiang Mai Initiative, multilateralization, one of the arrangements that fosters financial integration among Asian countries. It is a multilateral currency swap arrangement between ASEAN plus three members. This addresses short-term liquidity difficulties in the region. It also aims to create a regional foreign exchange reserve in a bid to tackle the imbalance in international payments and short-term liquidity shortage. Participants agreed on a $240 billion fund, among which ASEAN countries will contribute 20%, while Japan and China will each put in 32% and South Korea will contribute the rest. When it comes to the ties between ASEAN countries and Chinese President Xi Jinping, the Chinese president in November 2021 called for a new round of what he called upgrades in the free trade area between China and the ASEAN. And what about the U.S.? History has tainted its relationship with ASEAN and the region as a whole. Let's dial back to the previous U.S. administration led by former U.S. President Donald Trump. During the 35th summit in 2019, it was reported that the United States lost ground in its struggle with China for the hearts and minds of Southeast Asia. It contributed this to the decline in U.S. soft power in the region, which had accelerated. It also laid blame on U.S. withdrawal from Trans-Pacific Partnership, along with former U.S. President Donald Trump's America First policy. The America First policy, which neglects the region's strategic interests while economically punishing and alienating potential supporters, is something the current president, Joe Biden, is striving to correct. So, you see, the U.S. has a lot of catching up to do, and given its confrontational approach to China, which is militaristic in nature, it doesn't look that it will stand a chance to pull countries in this region into its sphere. That does it for this edition of the program.
Don't doubt it, the U.S. is going to push its agenda in the South Asian region, with the number one goal being countering China. This will be void of what the U.S. has called a healthy competition that the U.S. says it is open to. The reason is that the U.S. cannot see itself cede its number one status in the world as a superpower. Will the U.S. prevail, or will China? Well, if you ask ASEAN countries, or Latin American countries, or countries in West Asia, or countries in Africa, they're going to say China. Then what's left? That does it for this edition of the program. It was great having you with us. From Ikobe Tarwei, it's goodbye until the next Economic Divide.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Fama lana min shafi'in.
So now we have no intercessors.
ولا صديق حميم
and not a devoted friend
فلو أن لنا كرة فنكون من المؤمنين
Then if we only had a return to the world and could be of the believers.
Brothers and sisters, as you were previously with us, we have reached the 102nd verse of Surah Al-Shu'ara to be discussed. The verse says, فَلَوْ أَنَّ لَنَا كَرَّةً فَنَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Now, then we have no intercessors, they said previously. We have no single intimate friend. And now they say, فَلَوْ أَنَّ لَنَا كَرَّةً. If we only had a chance of return, فَنَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. We would be from among the believers. This is what the sinners, what the followers and worshippers of false idols, what the polytheists will claim on that day. But the Holy Quran has said elsewhere in the other verses that this is only merely a claim that will not happen even if we give them another chance. Anyway, through this verse, the Holy Quran implies that soon these sinners will understand this fact, that neither any regret is helpful there in the fire of hell, nor hereafter is the place of action and compensation. And that is why they desire to come back to this world. They realize that it is only whatever they had brought with them that counts and nothing else. So the verse says, فَلَوْ أَنَّ لَنَا كَرَّةً فَنَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. If we only had a chance of return, we would be from among the believers. It is true that they have got a belief in that world and on that day, but this belief is a kind of compulsory belief. That kind of belief is effective and constructive, which is voluntarily happening, which is happening in this world when there is chance. A belief that becomes the source of guidance and righteous deeds. Those righteous deeds and faith that are the conditions of being interceded for on the day of hereafter.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this
series
of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, as this verse of the Holy Quran says, the polytheists and the sinners believe that if they had the chance to return to this world, they would be from among the believers. Of course, now they have understood that they do not have any intercessors, فَمَا لَنَا مِنْ شَافِعِينَ. They do not have any close intimate friends, وَلَا صَدِيقٍ حَمِيمٍ. And that's why they claim to be from among the believers. They have realized that faith, being from among the believers of the Lord of the universe, is the condition, one of the conditions, of course, of receiving that intercession on that day. This
is what these verses are explicitly telling us when we put them right next to each other. They know they do not have any intercessors. Now they claim to return to the world and do the righteous deeds and be from among the believers. They have realized that being a believer is one of the conditions of receiving this intercession. Yet this desire does not solve any problem for them, and the divine way of treatment does not let anyone come back to this world. They themselves know this fact too, and the Arabic word if is its evidence in this verse. لَوْ أَنَّ لَنَا كَرَّةً. This لَوْ and if is the kind of article used when you do not have the hope for the content afterwards to happen. And this is really interesting because one of the names of the day of hereafter is يَوْمُ الْحَسْرَة. It is the day of envy. It is the day of yearning for the things you could have done previously, but you haven't. But you haven't brought with you. That's why they say لَوْ أَنَّ لَنَا كَرَّةً. And they have understood that they do not have the condition to be interceded for. They are not from among the believers. And they have understood that the ones they befriended in the world are not useful to them. Their friends were from among the unbelievers, and that's why they do not get any help from their close, intimate friends. They do not have any close friends because the true intimate friends, as the Holy Quran announces, is the one who has the righteous deeds and is from among the believers. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Asad Jafari.
I'll tell you, you know, this discussion on ignorance in Islamic ethics is a very beautiful one. Right? Jahl basit, jahl murakkab. You've heard it several times, I'm sure. There are two types of ignorances, right? One is simple ignorance, one is compound ignorance. Simple ignorance is that, look, I'm not a surgeon. You're asking me to perform open heart surgery? I can't do it. I don't have that knowledge. That's very simple ignorance. I can't change brakes. I can't do your taxes. Right? I don't have the knowledge. I can't grow veggies in my garden. I can't do it. I don't have the knowledge. That's jahl basit, fine. Jahl murakkab is a very dangerous type of ignorance. It's compound, meaning what? There's something else with it. It's ignorance with an ego. It's a person who's ignorant, but doesn't know he's ignorant. Oh, I love those people. The debates they have with people like me. Oof. When Imam Ali describes them as somebody who doesn't know and they don't know that they don't know. Oh. And that's why he says the phrase, I don't know, is pur barakat, he says, filled with barakat. The moment that you say, I don't know, the path for knowledge is laid out. And the barakat of ilm. But you have to swallow your ego and say, you know what, I don't know, I'll get back to you. It's very hard. Especially if somebody in front of you expects you to have the answer. You don't know? No, I don't know. What'd you do all those years in home? Why don't you know? I don't know. So we don't want to be those individuals who are somebody who thinks that I know this, I know that, I know Allah is one, I know Allah is one, I don't need to know. Let's remove that ego. And let's begin now to humble ourselves in front of the knowledge. I mentioned Nabi Ibrahim, right? The idea that, look, he turns to Allah, Allah, I want to know. I want to know how you bring the dead back to life. That's him searching knowledge, seeking knowledge. There comes a moment late in Nabi Musa's life where he's sitting there in the desert now, surrounded by his companions, and they say to Nabi Musa, I don't think there's a man alive who's more knowledgeable than you. Now, albeit an infallible prophet, but still an insan, and he's very concerned, Nabi Musa, the books say, about this ego now, right? If someone says that to you, that, oh, I think you're the smartest guy out there, you're bound to feel like, well, either you embrace that or you try to push it down. So he turns to God and says, Allah, please, look at Nabi Musa. I love Nabi Musa, alayhi salam. He says, find me someone on this earth who's more knowledgeable than me. And then connect us to. So the story of Khizr, of course, as many of you know. Go find this prophet named Khizr there. He's somebody who knows more than you, Musa. The prophet of God, can you imagine? Meaning what? The process of knowledge never ends. I'm building towards my content, don't worry. There's a hadith called the Hadith of Unwan al-Basri. Unwan al-Basri was a man during the time of Imam Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli ala. Very, very quickly, he was a student of Malik ibn Anas during the time of Imam Sadiq, but he wanted to be a student of Imam Sadiq. Okay? It's a very famous story. I'm sure all of you have heard this before, but very, very quickly, I'm trying to get to that last point. Anyways, he approaches our sixth Imam several times. Can you please be my teacher? Please be my teacher. He says, look, you have Malik. You're good. You're okay there. Turns to Allah now. Unwan al-Basri begs Allah, please soften the heart of Imam Sadiq towards me, continues to ask him whenever he can. He ends up, this man at the door of Imam Sadiq, sitting on the ground in front of his door. Keep that picture in your mind. Sitting on the ground in Medina, in front of the door of Imam Sadiq. When Imam Sadiq sees this, he brings him inside. Come. And then he tells him this beautiful hadith that I would recommend my youth to look up. Unwan Basri, UNWAN Basri. It's there, beautifully translated, laid out in English online. The beauty to me of this story is Unwan Basri was 94 years old. Now, a 94-year-old man sitting on the ground in Medina, on the ground in front of Imam Sadiq. Are you okay? Everything all right? But this is the commitment he had to the path of knowledge. How do I show Imam Sadiq how absolutely obsessed I am that I want my path of knowledge to travel through you? 94 years old. There's no retirement age when it comes to knowledge of Islam. My elders. No, it has to be even incremental, bit by bit. If there's a little bit of izafah and an addition to your knowledge, alhamdulillah. Now, in the same hadith of Unwan al-Basri, Imam Sadiq has a beautiful journey of knowledge. He says, ilm is not knowledge. That's just English's weak translation. He says, ilm is a journey, he says. Ilm is a journey. That starts with information in your brain, ma'alumat, descends onto the heart. Now, Shabir and I had a beautiful conversation last night for about 2 seconds. He says, tell them, Sayyid, about the softness of the heart. Tell these young guys they need a heart. Yes. Ilm does not stay up here in Islam. It's not just facts that you are regurgitating. True ilm is captured by the heart. From the heart now, it travels towards amal. Understand that journey. We know a lot. It's all up here, right? Do the calculation, my elders. How many thousands of hours of majas of Imam Hussein have you heard? Way back to when you were a beautiful, tall, good-looking Javan. Way back when. It's been, what, 30 years, 40 years? 30 years, 40 years? How many hours? And even in a 45-minute lecture, if there was 50 minutes of knowledge of that, as Ayatollah Bahajjat says, rahmatullah alayh, if us, the Shia nation, simply acted on what we knew already, we'd be somewhere else right now. So it's up here. But the way that hadith says, it's like clouds. Clouds are here. But the clouds, what, begin to move, they begin to evaporate, they're gone after a while. Some days are cloudy, some days are, there's not a single cloud in the sky. They grab that cloud and begin to, what, absorb it through the heart. Has to go through the heart. Once the heart captures it, that's it. I'm sold, now I'm going to begin to act on it. So ilm becomes amal, the lam and meem, just switch spots, that's it. But that's the kamal of ilm, and it's very difficult, it's a very humbling process. It's also a very meticulous process. In an instant gratifying society, Islam says, don't adopt that when it comes to knowledge. If you apply one thing your whole life, that's successful. If your whole life, all you're trying to do is wake up for Fajr, please. I'm 64 years old, 71 years old. I still sleep through my alarm. And you're struggling, you put the alarm there, you put one in the bathroom, Ayatul Kursi, says Surah Kaf, you name it, you've asked 1,000 times, you really are struggling, now God sees that struggle. The humbleness is very, very important. We have to approach knowledge with the amount of humbleness. I talked about that tartib, right? The idea of Surah Jum'ah, that, look, it's a relation of the signs, where you zakihim, where you allimuhum al-kitab. But the reason why we sent, he was mab'uth onto those who are the ummiyin, the people of Mecca, the Prophet of Allah, yaktu alayhim ayati, tell them the signs, purify them and then teach them. Purify them and then teach them. Let the heart be ready to embrace the knowledge. Otherwise, that knowledge feeds the ego.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
In the limelight. European Union officials are accusing the United States of America of profiting off the Ukraine war with Russia. One senior European official recently said, America is the country that is most profiting from this war. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has covered this story. The European Union has accused the United States of profiteering from the Ukraine war by selling guns and gas at ramped-up prices. Several high-ranking European officials within the bloc accused Joe Biden of capitalizing on the war by marking up the cost of importing vital goods. One senior official told the website Politico, they believe America was standing to gain the most from the continuation of the fighting, 9 months after the conflict started. The fact is, if you look at it soberly, the country that is most profiting from this war is the United States, because they are selling more gas and at higher prices, and because they're selling more weapons, the European official said. In recent months, Europeans have weaned off Russian energy and gas, where the country is forced to look to the United States for their oil. EU countries, however, pay roughly 4 times as much for gas as it costs in America, with cheaper energy becoming highly competitive in the States. Businesses are looking to pump cash into the United States fuel market with new investments, as some even relocate their firms to the other side of the Atlantic. It has sent some world leaders in Europe into a frenzy, with French President Emmanuel Macron recently saying it was not friendly of the United States to treat allies as it is. Meanwhile, European countries are suffering an arms shortage due to the huge shipments that have been sent to Ukraine, with them racing to replenish supplies over the winter. Yet the Americans continue to send more, with the cost of supplying Ukraine at over $19 billion, as another $400 million was added earlier this week. It comes at an already tumultuous moment between the Americans and several nations as Europe grapples with the fallout from Joe Biden's green subsidies. The Inflation Reduction Act, or so-called green subsidies, has changed everything, one EU official said. The EU official asked, "Is Washington still our ally?" Tensions came to a boil on Friday, 25th of November, as European Union trade ministers met and branded the act discriminatory, ahead of it coming into force in just over a month. The nearly $400 billion subsidy scheme introduced in the Inflation Reduction Act incentivizes Americans into buying products that are both US-made and energy-efficient. The Inflation Reduction Act provides tax credits for businesses and individuals who purchase green products, including wind turbines and electric vehicles. The credits are mostly available, however, for products made in the United States. The Inflation Reduction Act reportedly sent Brussels into full-blown panic mode, with country officials concerned over the subsidies taking away from EU products and threatening European businesses. The country recently set up a task force to look into the impact of the Inflation Reduction Act on European nations in the coming months and years. European trade ministers also gathered in Brussels on Friday to discuss the Inflation Reduction Act, but no concrete solution was found. Josef Sekela, the minister for the Czech Republic, recently said he hopes to have a solution before the EU trade ministers meet in early December. US officials have repeatedly shrugged off the concerns from the European leaders. At the G20 summit in Bali, Indonesia, EU officials reportedly asked Joe Biden about the high gas prices. The American president, Joe Biden, seemed unaware of the issue. The European nations are also concerned that the US is using its quick and cheap energy practices to seduce businesses into moving from Europe into America. Website Politico has also covered this story. European Union officials attack Joe Biden over sky-high gas prices, weapons sales and trade. The Russia-Ukraine conflict is beginning to fracture the West. Top European officials are furious with Joe Biden's administration and now accuse the Americans of making a fortune from the war, while EU countries suffer. The fact is, if you look at it soberly, the country that is most profiting from this war is the United States of America, because they're selling more gas and at higher prices, and because they're selling more weapons, one senior European official told Politico. The explosive comments, backed in public and private by officials, diplomats and ministers elsewhere, follow mounting anger in Europe over American subsidies that threaten to wreck European industry. The Kremlin is likely to welcome the poisoning of the atmosphere among Western allies. We are really at a historic juncture, the senior European Union official said, arguing that the double hit of trade disruption from the US subsidies and high energy prices risks turning public opinion against both the Russia-Ukraine conflict and the transatlantic alliance. America needs to realize that public opinion is shifting in many European Union countries. Another top official, the EU's chief diplomat, Josep Borrell, called on Washington to respond to European concerns. Americans, our friends, take decisions which have an economic impact on us, Josep Borrell said. The US rejected Europe's complaints. The rising gas prices in Europe is caused by the Russia-Ukraine conflict and Russia's energy war against Europe, period, a spokesperson for Joe Biden's National Security Council said. Exports of liquefied natural gas, LNG, from US to Europe increased dramatically and enabled Europe to diversify away from Russia, the National Security Council spokesperson said. The biggest point of tension in recent weeks has been Joe Biden's green subsidies and taxes that Brussels says unfairly tilt trade away from the EU and threaten to destroy European industries. Despite formal objections from Europe, Washington has so far shown no sign of backing down. At the same time, the disruption caused by the Russia-Ukraine conflict is tipping European economies into recession, with inflation rocketing and a devastating squeeze on energy supplies threatening blackouts and rationing this winter. As they attempt to reduce their reliance on Russian energy, European Union countries are turning to gas from the United States instead. But the price Europeans are paying is almost four times as high as the same fuel costs in America. Then, There's the likely surge in orders for American-made military kit as European armies run short after sending weapons to Ukraine. It's all got too much for top officials in Brussels and other EU capitals. French President Emmanuel Macron said high US gas prices were not friendly. And Germany's economy minister has called on Washington to show more solidarity and help reduce energy costs.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the leader of Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Sayyid Naghvi. Sayyid Naghvi, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And thanks, Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So for today's discussion, we want to talk about cultural invasion and cultural attack, and what are the goals of cultural invasion, especially towards the Muslim lands. Is there a scenario planned by the secular world in order to attack the Islamic system? And if there is a scenario, what are the parts, Shaykh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, first of all, we need to know that when we talk about the Western Islam, what is going on behind this? This is not something so simple that we think that, for example, a Western power or a Western country wants to invade a Muslim country.
Yes.
The discussion is beyond this. The discussion is the war between the Satan or the satanic path and the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Since we know that there will be Allah's savior, which we call him as Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, in the Christianity there is Allah's savior who is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And we have this concept. So basically this is a war between the evil and the goodness.
Okay.
The evil has taken the power in the West. The Zionist regime, they have taken power and all those things. And they don't want Jesus or Imam Mahdi to come to the power, whereas they believe in Antichrist,
okay,
which is Dajjal.
Yes.
This is the main reason behind all the scenario that we see today, if there is an Islamophobia, if there is a cultural invasion in the Muslim countries, all the countries who are purely Christian.
Mm-hmm.
This is not about the Muslims.
Okay.
African countries where we have pure Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Why there is a cultural invasion?
Yes.
It's because they don't want even Christ to come and take okay. over the world and to spread the justice.
That's right.
So the answer is yes, this is planned. This is strategically planned against the two big religions, which is Islam and Christianity.
That's right. Also, inside Judaism, there are so many people who are against Zionist regime and
yes.
its hegemony, okay, in the region, its invasion of the Palestine and the people, oppressed people over there. Okay, so one of them is attacking the spirituality. What about the other ways? I mean, for example, diversity in religion, establishing diversity in religion, or for example, spreading nudity and the secular values, are there ways?
You know, when it comes to the cultural attack, first of all, we should make it clear that we don't mean this that we are, as Muslims, we are opposed to any kind of modern products, mm-hmm. modern technology, modern sciences, or these kind of things. The problem is that when it comes to this kind of attack, is this, that they want to change the world view of the generations.
Okay.
You know, science itself is not problematic. Technology itself is not problematic. The problem is that how we make use of this technology, in what way, for what purpose.
Yes.
What do we want to achieve via this technology, via these modern sciences?
Yes.
This is the problem.
Okay.
And cultural attack, the result of cultural attack is this, that they change the worldview of the Muslim generations, Muslim youth. They try to make them as servants of themselves.
Yes.
This is the problem. That is why, for example, when it comes to modern sciences are taught in our universities.
Yes.
And our students learn all those things.
Yes.
There's no problem with that.
Okay.
The problem is that so now you become, for example, a professional, an expert, expert engineer.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what do you want to do?
Yes.
Do you want to serve the companies and the factories of the Westerners?
Okay.
Or you want to help your own people,
mm-hmm.
your own nation?
But mostly the fields of study they attack are related to humanities.
Exactly.
Rather than, for example, physics, chemistry, mathematics, or engineering.
Things, yes. Why they invest a lot on humanity?
Yes.
Because of this, that they want to change our mindsets. They want to make us to think in a way that they want.
Okay.
This is the problem.
Yes.
So that's why when it comes to the Islamization of the modern sciences, it mostly goes to that humanity.
Yes.
That we should teach our generations Islamic true worldview. That we come from somewhere and we are living here. We have some certain responsibilities and we go to the Qiyamah and we will be judged.
Okay.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always present and we should serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not anyone else.
Yes.
But the outcome of these modern systems is to serve the arrogant power, the superpowers, those powers who established, who built these systems for the sake of their own interests.
That's right.
This is the problem that we have in cultural attack on not only Islamic countries, as rightly mentioned by our guest, our brother, that even in Africa, even in China, even in India, in all these countries, this kind of attack happened. And that is why we have to find some solution to this problem. The best way how to resist against this kind of attack to save our own people, to safeguard our own nation against this kind of attack.
And usually, Sayyid Mohsen, the people of Muslim lands, when they are attacked culturally, in the first step, they lose their self-confidence in their own national identity or religious identity, okay? So that's why brain drain happens. So many of the intellectuals of a society flee away to the Western lands and leave their country alone. Is it so?
There is two reasons behind it. Number one is there are some plotted people.
Okay.
When the West wants to have a cultural invasion, first of all, the first thing which they do, the way they enter the country, they enter through NGOs.
Uh-huh.
We should know these things.
Non-governmental
institutions who are working as a charitable organization.
Yes.
For example, they have entered the country to help out the, you know, the flood, the hunger against the hunger, against the rights of the humans, I don't know, the animals, plants, and all those. So basically, the Muslim countries should be aware that these NGOs who are coming from the West, all of them are not working for the purpose they have entered, which they have shown you. Rather, they have some hidden factors behind it.
Okay.
That's the first thing. Could
it be religious too?
Yes, because they train people.
Uh-huh.
They hire people, they train people. For example, there are many NGOs who are educating people, for example. Mm-hmm. Through those educations, what they do is they are basically, for example, I can give you the example of Pakistan, that we have some NGOs who they have made specific universities and colleges. Mm-hmm. Whoever qualifies from there, they take them out to the West. That's the first thing. The second thing, what they do is they give good, the salary, we can say like salary or maybe good offers to the cream of the country.
Mm-hmm.
The cream, I mean the ones who are qualifying, the intellectuals who are qualifying from the universities. When they get these offers, which is a high offer from a Western country, which they cannot find in their own country, and their own country is ignoring them, that's the major things that we do not know about or on our intellectuals. So what happens is this person goes out.
Yes.
Why? Because West never wanted security in the Muslim countries. Mm-hmm. The insecurity is because of the powers outside there. And I have proofs. Why? Because we have seen in Africa the drugs being given by CIA.
Yes.
To the West End. The weapons is being given by the US government to the African countries, which they have, you know, they had these terrorist groups. Okay. And later they went there to, you know, invade that place or in order to remove them. For example, the Iraq, the weapons that it had against Iran, later America went into the Iraq to, you know, to fight against the weapons which he himself has given.
Yes.
It is himself has given.
And the false claim of finding nuclear weapons in Iraq and attacking Iraq by the US.
So basically they plotted people and they then later...
Nothing.
There was nothing.
That's right.
So basically the things that are happening is through NGOs, number one. Number two, they are trying to take out your cream intellectuals. Why they do this? In order to take them to their own country and to train them according to their own ideology.
Yes.
When they are training them through their own ideology, then what's happening when this person comes back? Because he has a country, he's related to this country. When he comes back, he's working for them. Without even knowing, he's working for the Western civilization or culture.
That's right.
Or the values. So therefore, there are many reasons. On the other hand, obviously, the people are not acknowledged of what to do.
Yes.
That is one of the reasons. So we need to be aware of all these things. And the governments, especially the Muslim governments, should take actions against these things.
That's right. Something which the Muslim, we can say governors and the statesmen must not forget is that the natural resources that are given to these countries are the blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the just, distribution among their own people can, especially in today's world, because the rate of poverty is really high, can help a lot the people and the Muslim lands in order to save their people from fleeing away to the Western countries and the Western lands. I think some part of it, it is true. It is the idea and the ideology of the Western powers. But sometimes we have to blame ourselves too, isn't it, Sheikh? Because we did not act enough in order to save our own people. Especially in terms of economics I'm talking about and the financial cases.
Of course, the poverty should be removed.
Yes,
from any society, particularly from Muslim society. That is the one of the thing that is like a must in Islam that should be done. Yes. That's why we have different kind of charity system in Islam, even to help the poor. There's no doubt about it. But sometimes the problem is that when you compare your nation, your people to the others, sometimes we forget that, okay, there are certain conditions, situations, qualities, resources, whatever. There are certain differences among these two nations, among these two societies.
Yes.
They are not the same. So that's why the thing that we should accept, that we should admit, is this, that so we are different from the others in terms of our ideology, in terms of our beliefs, in terms of our worldview, and in terms of our resources, whatever. So when we understand these differences, we would accept that, okay, this situation that I'm living in, these conditions that now I am living in, even if I suffer sometimes from some problems, I have to understand that this is something natural, this is something usual, this is something normal that's happening. And that is why sometimes, unfortunately, some of the Muslim youth do not understand these differences well. That, for example, sometimes they compare themselves with some other nations, some other developed countries, while their value systems, their principles, their ideology, their resources, their history, their culture, whatever, they are completely different from what you have. Mm-hmm. And you cannot be the same as them.
Yes.
And you shouldn't be.
Okay.
You know, differences should be admitted that we shouldn't be like that.
Yes.
This is the problem. You know, it comes from the world view that is given to us and our educational system that is always emphasizing on, that if you have a true Islamic world view, you would understand that, of course, you should be different.
Yes.
And this difference between you and those nations is a blessing.
Yes.
It's a bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. When you suffer some of the problems, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides you with lots of rewards.
Yes.
Both in this world and the hereafter life.
Okay.
You know, when a cultural attack happens, this trust this self-confidence is taken from us away.
Yes.
This is the problem.
Yes.
That we should not, that we cannot trust ourselves.
Yes. Trust our own ability.
Trust our own abilities, trust our own sources and resources. Mm-hmm. And this is the problem. That is why I think the first thing that in Islamic societies, it is mostly the responsibility of the scholars, the ulama, that they should train the youth, the children, in a good Islamic way, in the perfect Islamic way. So they trust themselves. So they believe in this, that they are like others, that they have the same capabilities, but of course they must be different.
Okay.
You know, we should not follow these modern, let's say, Western values, Western lifestyle.
Yes.
We must be different.
Yes.
You know, this difference comes out of the truth, because it is the truth that we should be different. Sometimes you forget it.
Yes.
It is because of this that we cannot trust ourselves.
This and is self-trust and self-confidence can help the Muslims
from being trapped. Where, how can we get this self-confidence? Through the true beliefs,
mm-hmm.
true principle, true worldview. You know, when you are certain, 100% sure that 2 plus 2 equals 4, if the whole world tell you that 2 plus 2 equals 5, you'll never accept.
Mm-hmm.
You have this self-confidence.
Yes.
The problem is that these modern systems, these modern values, unfortunately, change our mindset that, okay, you believe in Allah, you believe in Qiyamah, you believe in the prophethood, in Imamate, these kind of things. Yeah. They make you doubtful, skeptical about these principles.
Yes.
This is what is mentioned also in the speech of the Supreme Leader, rightly and perfectly.
Yes.
That this ma'nawiyah, this spirituality that we have,
yes,
it should not be forgotten.
That's right.
We should not forget it.
That's why
we should keep it, preserve it strongly and powerfully.
Okay. That's why the new spiritual fake movements, you know, are trying to replace, as you said, the firm beliefs in the Muslim lands. And unfortunately, this is happening. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen and Sheikh Rouhani, for nice explanations regarding the concept of cultural attack or invasion and how to oppose them based on the speeches of leader of Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. Another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite.